Hey there, thanks for listening to Drew Boswell Ministries Podcast. I'm your host, Drew Boswell. In the past, you may have read through the Bible and you came to various genealogies and ancient laws, and it felt foreign and ancient and strange and just out of reach, just didn't make a lot of sense. So have no fear. I'm going to be your guide as we journey through God's Word verse by verse and week by week. If you want to know more about me, you can go to my website, drewboswell.com. And let me just encourage you to subscribe, like, click. You know what to do. Let's get started. Bibles to Mark chapter 7. We're going to continue our sermon series through the book of Mark. And Kimberly and I and the kids have just returned for a vacation, so it is wonderful to be back in the saddle again. I don't know if you guys knew this about me, but a couple of years ago, and then I used to keep bees, and I have not kept bees in the past year or two, but hopefully one day to get back into it. But this is the suit that I would wear. Let's see if I can find the... Where is it? The zipper. Yeah, here it is. Okay, nope, that's the bottom. There we go. It's not good to not be able to get into it. All right, so here's the zipper. All right, and so I'm not going to put it on, but I would put on this suit, right? And then, I don't know if you've noticed, but on the back, there's some duct tape. And what happens is when you put on this suit and then you bend down, it's not designed to bend down. So there was one time when I was looking after the bees and doing some things, and I bent down, and this big hole went. So that's not a sound you want to hear when you're keeping bees, and you're making them mad because you're going in and you're opening up their home, and you just hear them because it starts off like a, and then you get in there and you start doing stuff, and it's like, and they're flying around, and then that's not the sound you want to hear. But wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if we could take a suit like this and put it on, and then we wouldn't have to worry about sin anymore? We'll call it a sin suit, right? You just put on the suit, you zip it up, and then you don't have to worry about sin anymore. Your sin problem, your sins have been taken care of because you now have the sin suit. And so what we're going to see is that there were a group of people, some religious leaders in Jesus' day, who believed that they have the same thing as a sin suit. All you got to do is do kind of what we're going to look at and what they say, your sin problem's taken care of. You don't have to worry about it anymore. Your sin issue, done. You just do what they say. We're going to look at kind of some things. But it's the equivalent of a sin suit. Now, here's the problem. It didn't work. My bee suit didn't work sometimes. Sometimes it did, sometimes it didn't. But in one occasion especially, which I don't have time to tell you about, it involved a hole in the suit. And that's not good, right? So before we jump into Mark chapter 7, let's just open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that it is true. I thank you that we're able to take it and rest our lives upon it, that we're able to know that it is truth that has come from you from generation to generation without error. Lord, there's no mistakes in it. And Lord, it's your intention for us to take it and apply it to our lives. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you will enable us to be able to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing we're going to look at in Mark chapter 7, starting with verse 1, first couple of verses, are religious people. We're going to see this idea of religious people, religious people, religious people. And we think, well, thank goodness we're not religious people. All right, but what we're going to see is Jesus is going to quote the book of Isaiah, which is before Jesus' time. Jesus is going to speak on it, and we actually have the Gospel of Mark that addresses the issue. So religious people are something that will always be a part of society, a part of church life. And so what we want to make sure is that we don't fall into that category. And so God has given us this Gospel of Mark so that we can then take these concepts and say, Lord, how would you wish me to live? How do you want me to walk in your path? And then we take his word and apply it to our lives so that we don't become a religious person. So what we're going to see is a religious people focus on little things at the expense of big things. They focus on little things at the expense of big things. Let's look at verse 1 now. When the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And so then Mark, because he knows he's writing to a non-Jewish audience, has these little parentheses which he explains what he's talking about. For the Pharisees and the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, let's take a bath. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washings of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And so then he goes on in verse 5. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" So in Mark chapter 6, we see the feeding of the 5,000, right? This is where, the disciples come to him and they say, "Look, you need to send these people home." And he goes, "No, you feed them. How are we going to feed them?" And he says, "What do you have?" And they found, five loaves and two fish. And Jesus performs the miracle of feeding the 5,000 people. And at the very end of that story of him, they get on the boat. And they are getting on a boat to leave. They are carrying on 12 basketfuls of leftover bread and fish. And in between that, you have two stories that are miraculous healings. And then at the end of this story that we're looking at today, there's another couple of healings. All right? And so the idea is that Mark is saying you can trust and believe in who Jesus is and his message because he's shown it to himself to be the Messiah because he's healed and he's doing these miracles. So because of the miracles, you can believe what he has to say. And so what is it that he has to say? Then he goes into Mark chapter 7. Okay? So you have this story of the feeding of the 5,000. They're carrying these basketfuls. This occurrence that we're looking at today is the next afternoon. It stands to reason, although it doesn't say it directly, that the disciples literally are eating the bread and the fish that are left over from the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, you put those two things together. Jesus has performed a miracle. Typically, probably, they're eating the results of that, the bread and the fish. And so these Pharisees and scribes come along. The Pharisees and the scribes are the Jewish religious leaders of the day. They've traveled all the way from Jerusalem to observe Jesus. And this is what, this is kind of what they're saying. And so these Pharisees and the scribes who were gathering to observe Jesus as his disciples had traveled all the way from Jerusalem. This is the second time that this has happened. We see it earlier in the Gospel of Mark. They've come specifically from Jerusalem. So it tells us that it's probably an investigative committee that has been sent with the specific instructions of observe this man, watch this man. He's dangerous. He's teaching all these things we don't understand. It's different than anything we've ever heard before. The people are loving him, they're following him, they're being drawn away from what we're teaching, so they sent a delegation. And so they're investigating. And what we see is that this investigative committee begins to observe Jesus, and they see the little things. Now, if you are a religious person and your eyes are watching, typically what religious people see are the little things at the exclusion of the big things, right? So they're seeing that the disciples' hands are like this instead of like this. Or it doesn't even say they didn't wash their hands. What it says is they didn't do it ceremonially, which means there's a method, and we're going to get into that in just a minute. But they weren't doing the ceremonial traditions of the fathers. They weren't following that, and so therefore they weren't doing these things. And so they're seeing these little things, and what they miss is the big thing. They're eating, or at least they've heard the story, that he just fed 5,000 people miraculously with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's raised the dead, y'all. He has healed countless multitudes of sick people, and he's cast out, who knows at this point, how many demons, right? He's done all of these things. They don't see all of that. What they see is the fact that they're holding their hands like this instead of like this, or that they're not following the traditions of the fathers before they eat their meal, which I've kind of already said probably is the result of a miracle that they don't see. They're ignoring all of those things. They're so focused on pots and pans and how you hold your hand and when you wash them. They're going through these prescribed motions that they oversee. They forget. They don't see the Savior of the world, right? This is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who has fulfilled countless prophecies at this point. They don't see Jesus because they're so focused on religion. And guys, we got to be careful not to do that. We have to be so careful in our walk that we don't get so entrenched in making sure that we follow rules and regulations and things like that at the expense of missing the big thing that God is doing. And that's what they're doing. They're missing it. Now, again, it's not dirty hands. It's not that they've got, like, all kind of gross stuff on their hands and they didn't wash their hands before they eat. The issue is it's not ceremonially purified according to tradition. So it also says that some of the disciples, so again, this religious delegation has come, they're watching, and it doesn't say, and the disciples didn't follow the traditions of the, it says, and some of the disciples weren't following their tradition, which means that some were. So you got a group of disciples here. Some are going through and doing the ceremonial washing of the hands. Some just weren't. And so they focus in on those that weren't. So even amongst Jesus' core group of disciples, they haven't dealt with this issue that we're about to talk about. They just don't see it. Unclean, impure things causes a separation between man and God, all right? And so this is the idea of the Old Testament law, is that you were supposed to eat certain kinds of foods. You were not supposed to eat other kinds of foods, right? You weren't supposed to eat like oysters, crustaceans, and animals with divided hooves, and like camels and things like that. It was very clear you were supposed to eat this kind of food but not eat these kinds of food, because when you eat the food that God says don't eat, you have become unclean, or you have broken the law, and because of that you are separated from God. You couldn't go to the temple, you couldn't go into worship, you had to go through this process of getting right before you could. When the entire nation turns away from God and don't follow His ways, then you have them being punished by God by having to go into exile. Right? So that's the whole second half of the Old Testament. Is you have, well, even in Exodus, right? The reason they had to go into Exodus, the book of Exodus in Egypt, was because they had turned from God. And then they cried out and God sent a deliverer, Moses, and pulled them out. And then you have them going into exile in other places like Assyria and Babylon and all of that because they turned from the Lord. So every time in the Old Testament that we see that where we don't follow God's ways, we become separated from Him. And so the whole goal of these religious leaders is to try to keep people on track, right? If we just allow everybody to do everything they want to do, then we're going to be back to where we were. We're going to be back into Egypt. We're going to be back into Babylon. We're going to be back into Assyria. So what I believe, what originally probably started as good intention, became something else. And so we begin to have these traditions and teachings of the elders. They're trying to accomplish three things I want to give you this morning, because I think it helps us kind of understand where they're coming from. So you've got three things that the rules and these teaching of the elders is trying to accomplish. Again, you've got the law, which is from God, and then you've got teachings of the elders that speak to the law. How do we interpret the law? So that's what we're talking about, is these additional teachings and writings of the writers. Okay, so they're trying to do three things. First off, is there's a basic requirement that Israel to be holy, to be a people that's set apart. And so how do we take God's word and apply that to everyday life? How do we take all the law, the Old Testament, and apply it to my life? Well, as a religious leader, I'm going to help you do that. Right? Because if you will do these things that I'm going to tell you, then you will be keeping the law. And so they begin to roll out these laws and rules and things. If you wash your hands this way, you're good. If you wash your hands this way, you're not keeping the law. If you take this many steps on the Sabbath, you've broken the Sabbath. But if you take less than this many steps, you've kept the Sabbath. And so you begin to have all of these rules and things that roll out. Seems like a good idea, right? Like, don't we all want to follow God's word? Yes. Well, if you'll follow these rules that I'm about to tell you, then you'll be good. And that's what happened. So you have this initial idea of this desire to try to help people take the word of God and put handles on it so they could carry it in their everyday life. Secondly, the tradition of the elders sought to keep out foreign culture and influence, right? So remember, they had been in Egypt. How do we keep that Egyptian influence from coming in and my kids following the Egyptian religions as opposed to our family religion? How do I keep, when I'm in Assyria or Babylon, how do I keep my family on track? How do I keep my brothers and sisters who follow God on track? How do I keep that culture out? I'm gonna tell you how. If you'll do these three things, or you do these six things, then that culture won't make its way into us, and we'll stay a pure people. If you wash your hands like this, as opposed to like this, then that's going to show who's on the inside and who's on the outside. Who's a true follower of God does this. If you're not a true follower of God, then you don't do these things. Good thing we don't do that, right? Dude, that's like hitting me right here in the heart. Right? I want to help you guys follow God's word. So let's do this. What we should do, and I'm not, Seth did a great job last week. I'm just going to pull out quiet time. Right? I could say, if you want to be a true follower of God, then you need to make sure you have a quiet time every day. Is that true? Absolutely. Absolutely. But what if I come along and I catch you at Starbucks and you're not having your quiet time? Which is where you have it every day at 10 o'clock, just say, right? Ha, sinner! You're not a true follower of God. Or your family sits around the table and it's time for dinner and y'all just start eating and you don't do what? Oh my goodness, you didn't pray? Oh, y'all are not true followers of the one true God. You are obviously not believers because you didn't pray. Everybody knows Christians pray before we eat. If you don't do that, you are in violation of the law. Should we pray? Sure. Should we thank God? Absolutely. Should we read God's word? Absolutely. But it becomes when you say, if you have to do it every day or the prescribed way, then all of a sudden we begin to go into traditions of man. Thirdly, the tradition of the elders assumes that God created order and that human affairs prosper when things are in order. This is the logic part of the equation. God blesses it when we put things in order. So, how do we take God's word and apply it? Well, you do these three things, right? So what happens is they begin to take very minute parts of your life and they add a rule to it. Because you got to make sure you're following the law, and I as the religious leader need to help you do that, so I'm going to give you a law. Even down to the minute thing like washing your hands. When you wash your hands, you have to hold your hand like this. You have to use this much water. You have to use this kind of vessel. And as you wash your hands, you have to say this prayer written exactly like I'm saying it. It's been prescribed. So it's laws down to that specific thing. And they say that's good because there's no question as to whether or not you're following the law or not. I mean, down to the minutia of things in life. And so you've got, I think, well-intentioned things. You got three, trying to keep culture out. That's why the pilgrims left, right, and came to Holland and then eventually to the New World. Why? Because they didn't want their kids to be corrupted by what was going on in England, so they came to the New World. I mean, that's why I believe some people put their kid, not a knock on Christian schools, but some people take their kids and put them in Christian schools. Why? Because we don't want them to be influenced by the world. We want them to be influenced by a Christian teacher, a Christian life. So it's not that it's something that happened way back then. It's happening today, and it's happening within our own very lives. We have to be sure that we guard against being religious. So, question is, does living one's life according to the tradition of the elders keep us from being defiled? Does the suit work? Right? If I follow and do all these rules and regulations, am I made right with God? Am I following the law? Am I keeping sin out? No. No. Because what's the requirement? What is it that God says that we must have to do or have in order to be right with God? Faith. Right? So they become a substitute for faith. Superficial preoccupation with ceremonies supplanted a deeper faith. I don't have to believe. I don't have to step out in faith. I don't have to be obedient. I don't in my heart. All these things don't matter. As long as I'm washing my hands a certain way, not taking so many steps on the Sabbath, and following the rules, then I'm okay. But the thing is, no, you're not okay. Look in John chapter 17, verse 14. We get a phrase that Christians use a lot. Or that it's where we get the phrase that Christians use, that Christians are to be in the world, but not of the world. Right? It's the same idea of that the Jewish people are like, look, we're going to be in this area, but we cannot allow the culture to come in and influence us. Right? We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. It says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Being set apart, right, is distinctly different from the world around us. Should that be us? Yes. Christians should be distinctly different than the world around them. But it's not about haircuts and fashion and outfits and bumper stickers, and that's not what Christianity is all about. It's not the outward things. Also, for the Jewish people, if I could keep the rules and I could follow the things and I could do this and go to temple and do all of those things, I'm good. But guys, that's not what life is all about. Even Christians, we're supposed to be distinctly different, but that's not the destination. Where we're trying to go in life is not just to arrive at that place. Where we're going is we're going on a journey, and that's just the beginning. We are made white with the Lord, we're going to look at in just a minute, a certain way, but that's not the end. That's just the beginning of the journey. So we are moving forward. Look, it says in that passage, it says in John 17, he's talking about Jesus is praying to God the Father, and he's saying, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We are made right with God. We live a distinctly unique, different lifestyle and all these different things, and therefore then we are sent. We go with a purpose. We have a calling and mission. We go and make disciples. Secondly, and I better start moving if we're going to get through all three. Secondly, religious people replace the truth with tradition. They replace the truth with tradition. Look at verse 6. And he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written? This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. So Jesus here quotes the prophet Isaiah. Again, I've kind of already referenced that he had that problem in his time. Jesus is having it during his time. The same thing was occurring. The people's worship was hollow. It was vain. It was worthless. They were just going through the traditional motions of worship. They had no desire from their heart to draw near to God. They didn't enter into the temple with the idea of like, God, what is it that you have to do with me? Lord, use me. I want to bring you glory and honor with my life. When I sing, I truly, genuine mean the words that I say. I'm thinking about the words as I'm saying them. None of that. It was just going through the motions. these, and because they were teaching as doctrine the truth, they were teaching as truth what men had to say, the commands of men. These made-up commandments became a substitute for genuine, heartfelt, God-honoring worship. Here's the deal. If you show up for a worship service and you sit down and you go through the motions and you sing the songs and then you get in your car and you drive off and your heart is not changed in any way, you have just shown up to go through the motions so that at the end of the day you could check the box and go, and I went to church, therefore God, it will be happy with me, but you're not concerned about your heart, you're not concerned about the words that you say, you're not concerned about anything about your own spiritual life, you're just showing up and you're just going home. You are doing what this passage is talking about. You're just being religious. Jesus says, that's not cool. You're being a hypocrite. Tradition was for this group the law. They replaced the Word of God with these teachings of the law. These great teachers. I think these were probably some phenomenal, great biblical teachers of their day. But later generations took those teachings and turned them into something that was not intended for it to be. The Mishnah, which was a collection of Jewish traditions in the Talmud. These are the Jewish teachings. It says this: it is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict Scripture itself. That's a direct quote from their teachings. It's more offensive to go against what the rabbis have said than to actually go against what the Word of God says. So Jesus came to heal people. He's healing people. He came to cast out demons. He's casting out demons. He came to teach. And guys, one of the things that he's teaching here is what you have been taught is incorrect. He's saying, you got it all wrong. The religious leaders covered the law with these traditions. It's like they took a shovel with their words and they're dumping it onto the Word of God till it's covered up. It's gone. It doesn't even exist anymore. They just covered it up. It doesn't matter. What we say, what we teach, is of more importance. And so they've covered up the Word of God with their oral teaching. And Jesus here shows that they care more for these oral teachings, these add-ons, than they do for the actual Word of God. And he says, that's wrong. And so when we teach doctrine, our doctrines, as though it's doctrine, our traditions as doctrine, there's no need for faith. There's no need for a heart change. There's no need for us to walk in the ways of the Lord. There's no need for us to pray. There's no need for any of these things. All you have to do is just do what's always been done in front of you, and therefore it doesn't matter what your heart condition is. It doesn't matter where you are with the Lord as long as you follow the rules. Just follow the rules. Your actions are not rooted in a love for God, only in wanting to appear in your own effort to be good. You say, well, Drew, if I don't love the Lord, why am I here today? Because if you are a religious person, then you are wanting to appear, even to yourself, as, see, I'm a good person. How do I know that you're good? See what I do. Are you a good person? Yes. Don't you see what I'm doing? That's a religious person. So Jesus gives us an example, right? So he's like, I'm not going to just leave it there. He gives an example. So then he goes on to verse 9. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. So Jesus has called their teachings the tradition of men, the commandments of men. And in verse 9, he says, your tradition. He's completely stepped out of this. He's like, I don't have anything to do with this. Your tradition. He's disavowing it. Jesus is completely rejecting their teachings because it does not represent the will of God. Now, let's look at this word Corban. All right, so this is an interesting word here, Corban. It means an offering that's given to God. All right, so you have the passage of Scripture that says, honor your father and mother, Exodus 20, right? So honor your father and mother. Top 10, 10 commandments, honor your father and your mother. Jesus' intention here is, in their old age, you're going to need to help care for them. So your resources are going to go toward that effort, all right? It costs money to take care of mom and dad when they get a little bit older. That's what the idea is. All right, so if I were a certain type of person, I could go and say, Corban, Corban, I vow my estate to the Lord. I vow my checking account, Corban. What's that mean? That means that now my property, my house, my banking account, any resources I have, Corbin's been dedicated to the Lord. Now, I could still live there, and I could still plant crops, and I could still make money off of that, and I could pretty much live the exact same way as I live now, except I cannot use that to help my parents. Corbin. So Jesus is saying, because it deals with a vow. A vow to the Lord. Once you've given a vow to the Lord, you cannot break it. And so they've said, even if that money, and you made this vow to the Lord, you cannot use that for any other purpose. So you can't use it to help take care of your parents. And Jesus is going, that doesn't make any sense, guys. The top 10, honor your father and mother, does not get replaced by another passage of Scripture. You can't take one passage of Scripture and rub out another passage of Scripture. Right? I agree with this, but I don't agree with this, and it should be convenient for me to have all my money so that I don't have to do anything for my parents, so I'm just going to keep it all, and I found this religious loophole, Corban, and so now I don't have to do it. And the Pharisees and the scribes are the ones that came up with this rule. And Jesus is calling them on it. He's like, That's not right. So it was a tricky way to keep from following the Word of God. You don't have to take care of your parents if you just go, Corban. That's stupid, right? That's silly. Right? We would say, that's not right. Jesus said, that's not right. But these traditions, that they find their way into the church. So it's easy for us to go, yeah, that makes sense, but it's very hard for us to take the blinders off of our own eyes when we look at traditions and things that make their way within the church, because those traditions tear churches apart. Drew, what are you talking about? There are certain topics that I could mention that would be like tossing a hand grenade in here. Boom! You want to change what? Boom! Right? Why is that? It's because we hold to certain things as being more important than the Word of God. That's where religion finds its way into our church and into our hearts. Now, let me give an example. The author Swift, I always get that wrong. The author Swift in Gulliver's Travels. I don't know if you remember that from grade school. It's a great book. But in Gulliver's Travel, he finds himself in a community called Lillicraft, right? In Lillicraft, he discovers that there are some people that believe that you should take an egg, and when you crack it on the big side, the big bottom. And then there's other people within the community that believe that when you crack an egg, you should crack it on the little side. And the little bottom and the big bottom people fought to the death and completely destroyed their community over the topic of if you should crack an egg on the big bottom or the little bottom. They would say, Drew, that's just silly. Yeah, it is. It's totally silly. That's the point, right? In church life, we have to be careful not to get caught up in discussions of big bottom and little bottom. Because if that becomes the grand, if we're going to war, right? We're mounting the troops. We're gathering the everything. We're like, we're going to war over this, buddy. We better, like, if that's your attitude and it's something like a big bottom thing or a little bottom thing, you are literally ripping the church apart for something that is of no value. And Jesus says, that's not right. Thirdly, religious people think they are made right with God by outward actions. Religious people think they're made right with God by outward actions. So Jesus gives two examples, things that do defile you and things that do not defile you. Now again, defilement is this idea of sin. It's this idea of being separated from God. There are certain things that you do that separate you from God, and there are certain things that you do that do not. He starts with the things that do not, verse 14. And so he called the disciples to him. He's like, gather up, guys. Gather up. We got to talk about this. This is important. Gather up. And again, he said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house, he left the people, and the disciples asked him about this parable. A better word would probably be riddle that he said. We don't get this. Verse 18, and he said to them, then are you so without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. Again, a parenthesis there for the non-Jewish people that were going to be reading the Gospels, right? Therefore, he declared all foods to be acceptable. So, Moses' law teaches not to eat certain kinds of food, right? Oysters, crustaceans, lobsters, crab, don't eat pork, don't have anything with divided hoof, because by eating this law, you become ceremonial unclean. By being ceremonially unclean, you're distanced from God. So what makes us ceremonial clean and unclean has nothing to do with what we eat, right? It's like this suit. It has nothing to do with what touches us from the outside. It has nothing. Our being defiled by God has nothing to do with a sting from the outside. It doesn't do you any good to wear this suit because it's not about what's on the outside. So is Jesus disagreeing with the law? I mean, obviously the law teaches not to do these things. And now Jesus has come along and he's saying, you can? Like, is he disagreeing with the law? What's going on here? So Jesus' teaching not only takes issue with a major feature of traditional Jewish religious practice, right? He is rescinding the Old Testament material dealing with ritual laws. He's in essence saying those things can go away. So look at Matthew chapter 5. I think it helps us understand what we're talking about here. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Jesus is saying, look, I've come, I'm teaching you, but the things that I'm teaching you doesn't mean that the law just goes away. Right? I'm not doing away with the law. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? Fulfill them. Fulfill them. For I truly say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So we say, I'm not doing away with the law, I'm fulfilling the law. The purpose of the law was to show mankind that no matter how hard they worked and tried to keep what the law says, they would fail every time. Where the law's goal was to get us to a point where we would say, I cannot keep these rules. I cannot keep the law. I am in a desperate position before God because I cannot do it. And at that moment, Jesus would say, that's exactly where you're supposed to be because now you need a Savior. The whole point of the law was to get mankind to a point to where we would cry out and say, I cannot please God the way that I am. I need something. And so he's like, I have what you need. I'm going to send my one and only son to die for you on the cross so that your sin problem can be taken care of. That's the whole Old Testament, Genesis 3, all the way up to the time when Jesus has come. He has come to fulfill the law because the law was to get them to the point to where they say, I cannot do this. And Jesus stepped in and he says, for the kingdom of God has come. Repent. The kingdom of God is here. And so what the Pharisees and the scribes do is they go, no. We got you. All you got to do to please God is keep these rules. And Jesus is like, no, you've got it wrong. You cannot keep the rules. I have come to fulfill the law. So, if stuff on the outside is not what defiles us, then what is it that defiles us? What is it that causes a separation between us and God? Look at verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from where? The inside. The heart. Where is our problem? Our problem is inside. It's in our own heart. That is what defiles us. You cannot be made right by following religious stuff, because that's on the outside. You cannot make your heart right with the Lord by turning your hand a certain way and washing it under some water. You cannot. That's foolishness. It doesn't work. You cannot put on a sin suit to protect you from sin. Why? Because the sin's already inside the suit. So we got a big problem, people. Problem is if my sin problem, the thing that separates me from God, my defilement, it's not on the outside, but on the inside. How then do I fix that problem? If I can't follow the law, and if I can't follow the traditions of men, and that doesn't get me right with God, what do I do? How do I fix that problem? Now, I want to go back, before we deal with that, to go back to 18. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Right? The disciples, they've heard this teaching of Jesus. They've heard this teaching before. This is not the first time. This is not even original to Jesus. This goes back to prophets of the Old Testament and other things that deal with this idea. And they're like, you don't get it. They had been trained in Judaism in which the distinction between clean and unclean is so ingrained that Jesus' teaching causes them to just, their brains just lock up. Right? They're hearing Jesus interact with the Pharisees. They don't have an answer themselves. Like, they're like, I don't, Jesus, what's going on here? I don't understand this. They had noticed the Pharisees stumbling, and now they're stumbling. This way of thinking was so instilled into their thinking that it was difficult for them to change their way of thinking. And guys, that's what tradition does. There's good tradition. Paul mentions follow the traditions of the fathers. That's talking about the gospel and the word of God. There's other traditions that find their way within the church that become so ingrained, so locked in, that when we bring up the topic, we're like the disciples. We're like, we just, what are you talking about? This doesn't make any sense. It's so ingrained in our lifestyle. It's always been that way. Why would you change that? tradition has this effect upon us. We stop seeking the higher things, glory to God, salvations, baptisms, heart change, saved marriages. We forget the big things. We start focusing on the big bottom, little bottom, stupid little things. And that causes division. Can't do that. And so here you have the disciples, even amongst themselves, some had followed it and some had not. And they're looking at the Pharisees and they can't make the connection. They don't even get it themselves. They've been following Jesus around and heard his teachings. They're his disciples. They're his core group. They don't even get it. So for us today, we must put that on a little bit higher priority list where we ask the Lord, Lord, are there man-made traditions that have found their way into my heart that I am going to go to battle over, which really are not that important? I think it does for all of us. Jesus releases people from this anxiety, this burden, that they have to follow all of these rules, right? There's a freedom that comes to these people when Jesus goes, look, you don't have to do these things. That's not where your defilement comes from. And so there's like this weight that's dropped off of them in his teachings. They're free of that. However, he does give them the anxiety of where does the sin problem come from? Them. And they can't just simply stop following the rules. You can't just not sin. You can't just not suddenly have a sin problem. It's still there. You can't fix it yourself. The law was given to help us realize that we have a corrupt and sinful nature. We all do. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody is a sinner. Everybody. We all have a corrupted heart. So Jesus came as the Savior of mankind. He lived a sinless, perfect life so that when he died on the cross, all of mankind's sin was taken and placed on him the way that only God does. That's just what Scripture tells us. It doesn't say how, it just says this is what he did. All of sin was placed on him. And then we go back to, well, how do we live before God? With faith. We put our faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. He fixes the sin problem that you cannot fix. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for the person in this room who has never prayed to receive you. They see themselves and they realize that they have been trying to live right before you. They want to appear a certain way to the world around them. They work so hard to be a good person. And Lord, they are just physically, emotionally, everything exhausted. They are just tapped out. They're so encouraged to hear that they can't do it in themselves, but that there's a Savior who can solve that problem for them. And friend, if that's you, the Lord has said that we receive this free gift of salvation through faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? It's we just trust that it's the cross that saves us. And if that's you, you'd like to be forgiven of your sin, you'd like to be saved, then you can say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I'm a sinner. When I look at my own heart, I see those things listed. I am a sinner. I know it. Lord, I have trusted in my own effort, in my own strength. But you have said here today that that doesn't work. And so I would like to receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me for my sin. I put my faith in you. I turn, I repent from my sin, and I trust you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. James is going to lead us in our time.